This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. You have your Bibles out and that you're ready to follow with us here as we continue our study on the subject of eternal security. That is, can you ever lose your salvation once you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you ever take yourself out of God's hands, or can you ever be lost? To begin with, at the outset, as we have studied in the past here, we found out that God only gives eternal life. He only gives everlasting life, eternal inheritance. And the everlasting life God gives is always everlasting. It is not until you sin again does he take it away. If he took it away when you sinned, then he would have to give it to you when you quit sinning. And therefore, we find out it would contradict Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and also in John chapter 6, 20, verses 28 and 29. They came unto him and said, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now let's begin to examine the scriptures now that teach that once you're saved, you are always saved. Once you're saved does not mean you're always happy in your Christian life, because there are things that you can lose in your Christian life. There are many things. You can lose your family. You can have a broken home if you do things contrary to God's word. Yes, you can end up in a divorce. You can end up and forfeit your life ahead of time. There is a sin unto death. You can be very unhappily. You can be emotionally unstable. There are many things that you can lose. Financially, if you are not faithful to the Lord's work, you can lose financially. You can save yourself into poverty. So there are many, many things that you can lose here upon this earth, but you can never lose God's salvation. You must remember this. God's salvation and you staying saved depends upon God's faithfulness to his word. Your happiness, when the Lord tells us in John 10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, depends upon your faithfulness as to what kind of life that you enjoy down here upon the earth. And the Lord said, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. And if you're not enjoying your Christian life, then you're not trusting the Lord. Now, you can trust him for salvation, but you're not trusting him in your daily walk, and there are many things you can lose. Now, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles with me here, if you will, over here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We're going to find out here in verses 38 and 39 that God is talking here about a Christian and says there is nothing, nothing in heaven or earth that could ever separate my love for you after you're saved. Now, let's go on down, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. See, speaking when Paul wrote, this is us, that's Christians now, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, go over with me to John here, if you will, in chapter 10, and we have another verse or two over here. These are just some of many in the Bible, but we want to take time to examine them here. Notice in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. That's eternal, never ending. And they shall never perish. And I'd underline that word never. See, the Bible just simply says what it means. The hardest thing God has to do is to have those reading his word just read it and accept it. That's all God, that's the hardest thing God has to do. We come to a denomination, we come to a certain cult, and we're going to twist it around, or we're going to rewrite the Bible and try to make it mean and make it fit our particular denomination or our particular creed or our particular cult. All God says is, I've just given it right here. All you have to do is read it. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Wherever you see an italicized word, that's supplied by the translators there, and in many times it helps bring out the meaning. In this case, it does. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, we have those that I've heard this many times, they'll say to me, well, you know, Pastor Younce, you know, yes, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand, but I can do it myself. But I'd like for you to notice here, I'd underline the word never. Never means no one for any time. And it says here, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Any man includes you. You can get yourself unsaved if you want to. You can run from the Lord. You can quit church. You can quit reading your Bible. You can quit talking about the Lord. Nobody even know you're a Christian. Yes, but you cannot run away. All things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him, that is the Lord, with whom we have to do. You can run, but you'll never outrun and the love of God. You'll never outrun God's presence. You'll never outrun it. You cannot do it. You cannot get away from him. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, when he says no man, he means exactly what he says. No man. You cannot pluck yourself out at all under any circumstances. Now, we want to get one of the most extreme cases as found in the Bible, and I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will. And if any man was ever lost and lost his salvation, it surely would have been David. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles now and go back with me to 2 Samuel here in chapter 11. Here was premeditated murder. Here was adultery. And as premeditated as you could possibly get. We pick it up here in the 11th chapter, and we begin to find out in verse 1, the very last line, David tarried still at Jerusalem. He shouldn't have been there. He should have been out leading the front lines. But whenever we find a Christian begins to get lazy in their service to the Lord, they begin to have all kind of problems. And this was the start of his problem. Now notice in verse 2, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose off of his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Had David been where he's supposed to be leading the army, he wouldn't have been in that position of that testing or that temptation. Then we find out here, David, as you know the story here, he sent and had to find out who the woman was and so forth. And then we find out in verse 8, David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Now he's setting it up in order to get Uriah killed. Notice in verse 15, and he wrote a letter saying, set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. Now this was outright, this was the king of Israel. And yet he was in such a backslidden condition here that he actually planned the murder. He said, go ahead and take Bathsheba's, take her husband, put him on the front lines, and then when the battle gets heated up and the enemy's on full charge, then you withdraw and let him go ahead and get killed. Well, that's as premeditated as you can possibly get. And in verse 17, we find out that he did die. Now, in verse 27, when the morning was past, David sent, and he fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. She bare him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Well, of course it did. But then we find out here that he had sent Nathan to David and to approach him about the situation, you see. And then we find out in verse 10. Now, we're going to find out David here never lost his salvation, but we are going to find out what David did lose. In verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. That's number one. The sword never did depart from David's house. He was on the run. Absalom, his son whom he loved, he said, Absalom, Absalom, to God would I have died for thee. And yet Absalom was a thorn in his side, turned against his own father. In verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And what a disgrace that turned out to be. In verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Then we come on down in verse 14. Howbeit, because of this deed, that thou hast great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Here we find out, and so many times we think of the sin unto death as the person committing the sin as always being the one who is put to death. We do have that case in the case of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange incense upon the altar, upon the burnt offering there. We find out, or the burnt offer. We find out here that God killed them instantaneously. Boom, just right now, Nadab and Abihu were killed. Now, the other two sons of Aaron went on to serve the Lord. But these two, God killed right outright. They had sinned, a sin unto death. Well, what do you mean? What was the reason for offering strange fire upon the altar? Well, the reason was God hadn't, that time, had not given instructions in the tabernacle for the altar of incense. He had not given specific instructions as how that fire was to be lit or maintained. Now, he had upon the altar a burnt offering, but not upon the altar of incense yet. So Nadab and Abihu, they did not care anything for the Lord whatsoever. And what they did, they went ahead and offered and lit the fire and so forth and offered the fire upon the altar of incense. But then we find out directly God had not given them instructions to do it. They ran ahead of the Lord, made a disgrace out of it. They knew more than God. They were just going ahead and do it anyway. The second reason he struck them dead was they did not seek the advice of the Lord. They just took over that part of the service and were going ahead to do it. Didn't care anything about the Lord. The tabernacle and the offering of that under the priest duties became just a joke to them. God said, I've had it to set an example for the people. I'm going to get them out of there right now before they lead a whole rebellion against me. And God struck them dead. Now they sinned a sin unto death. They did, and God killed them. Here David sinned a sin unto death, but we're going to find out the sin unto death was not David. Even though he committed it, God said, I'm going to take your son. Notice in the last part of verse 14, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So the sin unto death is not always the person killed who commits the sin. In this particular case, God took his son. Now, I'd like for you, if you will, to go on over with me here, if you will, to Psalms in chapter 51, and we find the confession of David here concerning this now, where he pours his heart out unto the Lord in Psalms chapter 51. Now, I'd like for you to notice here in verse 7, and you'll notice also that David is seeking the joy of his salvation restored, not seeking the restoration of salvation. Now let's notice here in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy. I'd underline that in my Bible. This was what was missing in David's life. It wasn't his salvation, it was the joy of his salvation, and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now that doesn't say anything about hell, doesn't say anything about losing your salvation. But when you're alienated from God, when you're engrossed in sin and you've committed premeditated murder, I'll get it out in a minute, get premeditated murder, and you have those kind of sins upon your conscience, you have a guilt consciousness, and the Lord does not feel close. His presence is not there, although we're still saved, but we feel alienated from the Lord, and we should with that kind of guilt complex. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, you must remember something here. As you study theology, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never permanently indwelt a believer. The Holy Spirit came upon them for power, and then it left. He left on the day of Pentecost. Then we find out where God said, I will send the Holy Spirit of God, and it indwelt the believer permanently. But up until Pentecost, it never indwelt the believer permanently. The Holy Spirit came upon them for power and wisdom and did that and then left. But now, from Pentecost on, every believer that's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God is sealed until the day of redemption or the day when the Lord comes back at the rapture of the church. So take not thy Holy Spirit from me, is saying, please take not thy power from me. Because only when they were walking the way God had wanted them to walk, did the Holy Spirit come upon them for wisdom and power and strength. And he said, please don't take that away from me. And that's what it means here. Restore unto me the joy. Here we have the word joy again. It does not say restore unto me thy salvation, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then if you'll do that, if I can get this back, dear Lord, if you will accept my heart for being broken over what I've done. He committed adultery. He did commit first-degree murder, killed Bathsheba's wife. His son was to die, for he had sinned the sin unto death, and God in this case had chosen to take his son. And your house will always have trouble in it. That's going to be another thing that's going to rise up against thee. Absalom did that. There was never any rest upon the throne of David from that time on. He had one heartache after another for what he had done. And then he says here, if, dear Lord, you'll forgive me for this, then restore the joy so that I can get back to walking with you. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Until we get our life right with the Lord and decide to put the Lord first, only then will we be able to teach others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then will we be able to get others converted or changed around in their thinking to you and put their trust in you. Now, turn with me, if you will, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we're dealing with a church over here, the most carnal church ever found in the New Testament here, and we find out this was another sin unto death. Those living in Corinth had, when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, they had some of the perverted leaders within the church, within the ecclesia, the called-out assembly. They had some of those leaders in there that were making a mockery out of the service. Now, over here in 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like for you to notice here, if you will, in verse 20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Or is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, here's what had happened. They had prepared a great big feast. When they would come to have the Lord's Supper to commemorate his death and his resurrection and his coming again. But what they would do, they'd have a big love feast prior to that, and then all the big shots would sit at the head of the table, all the dignitaries, and the Lord's Supper was used as an excuse in order to have a great big drunken feast. And God said, I've had enough of that. And he did. In fact, he killed many of them. We're going to see that in a minute. And then he gives them instructions by the Holy Spirit for Paul to write to the Corinthians. And he said, for in eating, every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. In other words, there were those there who were hungry, who could not afford this kind of lavish feast, and yet to come and to join in, so forth. So they couldn't bring much to eat. And yet you had some of the dignitaries within the church there, the called-out assembly. They brought in all their fancy foods and everything. They brought their wine. They got drunk. And it was just an excuse to make a mockery out of the Lord. And then in verse 22 he says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What are you doing this in front of those that are less fortunate than you? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul, being the preacher here and writing to Corinthians, if he'd preached this message in a lot of your liberal churches today, they'd run him out of town. This guy's fanatical. You know, he doesn't understand. He's not with the social order today, you know. But let's go on down, begin to find out here in verse 30. For this cause, many are weak, that's physically, sickly, physically, among you, and many sleep. Another word used here, for dead. You died. They're not taking a nap, friend. The Greek word is they died, they're dead. For if we would judge ourselves, and this is one of the admonitions that Paul wrote, we need to consider here, God's house is not a playhouse. Sometimes we have more banquets going on, and we have more social events than we have preaching. We have more talking about everybody else than we do about the Lord in the Lord's house. That's a disgrace to God. But if we had judged ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, I'd like for you to notice here in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, we've had many say, yes, there you go, you can lose your salvation. That's what happened to those in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. That is not so. If you look this Greek word up, it is krima, K-R-I-M-A in the Greek, and it literally means that you're going to drink, he that eateth and drinketh judgment to yourself. In other words, the Lord's going to judge you if you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and this is just a formality to you. It means nothing to you. You've been partakers. You were drunk when back there at the feast. Now you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. You're still drunk. You got your vomiteurs there, and you big gluttons that have sat there in the house of the Lord, and you made a mockery out of sin. You made a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. And God simply says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and you're surely unworthy if you're drunk at the Lord's table. Then eateth and drinketh judgment. Mark that in your Bible or look it up in your Strong's Concordance. You're going to drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you need to get your thinking straightened around and realize God doesn't want his house to be used as a playhouse, and he wants you to put the Lord first and quit making a mockery out of sin, quit making a mockery out of the Lord. And therefore, he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have slept. They have sinned a sin unto death. Now, I might say this, because we have a problem as a Christian. We're going around many times, and we're always saying, well, this happened to that Christian because of that. You don't know why that happened to another Christian because of that, because you don't know the mind of that Christian. And we've just found out in our study today that the sin unto death is not the same in every case or every instance. God renders the death penalty and the sin unto death as he sees fit. Nadab and Abihu have sinned unto death, offering strange fire upon the altar of incense. We find out he struck them dead immediately. In David's case, he sinned the sin unto death, but in this case, the death was the death of his newborn son. We find out over in Corinth here, they would make a mockery out of the Lord. Yes, many of them, judgment fell upon them because they would not judge in themselves. God had to go ahead and in ample time that he had given them, and we don't know how long that he had given them. There's so many things that we do not know that God does the judging that we need to refrain from being judgmental on every other Christian and saying this happened to them because of that. And many times it can look like that is true, and many times it does, but not always. And we need to be careful to let the judgment stand in the hands of God. He can do the chastening, and you and I bow out of it, and we have enough concern to do to put the Lord first in our own Christian life and concerned about our own spirituality, our own putting the Lord first, and let God correct his own children. And I'll say this to you, if you as a Christian can learn that, you'll be a much happier Christian than if you're the one trying to do God's work for him. You see, let God correct his children. You concentrate on putting the Lord first and getting the blessings and keeping a good positive attitude in your Christian life. And we got a full-time job serving the Lord, putting him first, witnessing whenever we have the opportunity and making opportunities to tell other people about Christ. We don't have time to go around and be examining everybody else's life. And for heaven's sakes, don't parade your dirty feet in somebody else's face, and that you let God take care of them, and you've got enough to do to take care of yourself. When we learn that very important lesson, we begin to find out how much happier we can be as a Christian, taking care of our own life instead of trying to play Lord over everybody else's. Just before we close here this morning, I'd like to ask you a very simple question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Now, if you cannot answer that 100% positive in the affirmative, yes, I know for sure without one question or doubt, then let me say this honestly to you. You are trusting something you have to do to have eternal life in order to help God get you to heaven. You will never, never see the glories of heaven unless you lay aside your garments of righteousness and nothing in my hands I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. You see, you're not even a candidate for heaven unless you realize that you are a sinner. If you realize there's any righteousness of your own within yourself, you are excluded from God's plan of salvation. You're not even a candidate. You're not even close. Many people have the mistaken idea, well, I've got to help it along a little bit. You're not a candidate. You must come with nothing and realize that if you were a candidate with any self-righteousness, why in the world did Jesus Christ ever come from heaven to this earth to die on the cross? If you could do it yourself, then God made a gross misnomer, a very bad decision, and the death of Christ was of no vain whatsoever. It accomplished nothing. But God sent his only begotten Son because there is no way, no amount of righteousness you could ever do to merit eternal life. Therefore, the only way that God could redeem you was to pay for your sins by one who has never sinned, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loved the world, and that's you and I, so much that he sent Christ from heaven to take on human flesh and to die on the cross. And if you would receive him by faith, and that's the only way that you'll ever have everlasting life. And by the way, no man will ever pluck you out of the hand of the Father and of Christ. Because I and my Father are one, you would have to have more power than the Godhead itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You would have to overrule God to pull yourself out and get rid of the salvation that Christ gave you, and you would have to make him become unfaithful. Right now, before we close, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust in him right now. You can do it in your car driving down the street. Maybe you're walking, you have a set of headphones on. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I know I've sinned. I don't want to die and go to hell when I leave this earth, and I'll accept your payment. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if you do that, God says, I'll make you two promises. You'll never perish but have everlasting life. And God just simply created you so that you live with him in heaven for all eternity, paid for your sins, and just asked you to receive it by faith. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asks you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.